As we continue our studies through selected psalms, I'd like to spend our time this morning looking at one of my favorite psalms. Now, there are others, but this certainly ranks up there with one of my favorites, Psalm 11. Now, we're going to divide this study. We'll start today and then probably we'll have two more studies after that in Psalm 11. Part of the reason for that is, of course, after the morning service, we will be having a meeting. We are going to go maybe a little slower in this psalm than normal. It is a psalm written by David, looking back at his life under Saul. And you will recall that Saul sought to kill David. He did it through treachery and deceit, knowing that he had been rejected of God. Saul had already been told by Samuel that God had rejected him. And Saul also knew later on that David was chosen by God. So while Saul was on the throne, he sought David's destruction. Now, it's in this context that David pens the words of Psalm 11. We must always remember that context. It helps us see exactly what David is saying as we go through. Well, let's first look at the basic meaning of verses 1 through 4. David starts by saying he depends upon the Lord. Verse 1, "In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain?" Now, the Hebrew term translated Lord is a very familiar term to us. It is the term Yahweh, and it is equivalent to Jehovah. Now, I think all of you know over the years and have learned that the titles of our Lord are very important, particularly when we look at the Old Testament. And so when we come to this word Jehovah, it means that God is self-existent, independent, unchangeable, eternal. God is self-existent, independent, unchangeable, and eternal. Now note the significance there. What David really is saying is this: I worship the God who is not dependent upon men like Saul. He is independent. He is self-sufficient. He doesn't look for anybody else's help. He doesn't look for any accolade from us by any stretch. He is independent. He is unchangeable. And therefore, he works and accomplishes his will in spite of the very king himself. That's the idea. God is not fickle like humans. He can be trusted. Why? Because he is Jehovah. Now, look at the word refuge there. In the Lord, I take refuge. We've run into that word before in our very first study in the Psalms. Psalm 141 and verse 8 says this: "But my eyes are toward you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless." Now, we defined that word back when we studied Psalm 141, and we're not going to take a quiz this morning, but let me just remind you of the meaning. It means to find and go to a safe location or shelter. To find or go to a safe location or shelter. What is David saying? Well, he's saying something like this: Jehovah, who is self-existent, independent, unchangeable, and eternal, is my what? Safe shelter. He is my safe shelter. I have run to him in the midst of my troubles. He shall take care of me now and in the future. So here is the key. Here's the foundation upon which all of the psalm rests. It is this one foundational statement. Everything David says in the remaining verses springs from this solid foundation. Now let's look at the next phrase in verse 1. It refers to the advice David had been given by others. Verse 1, in the Lord I take refuge. Now, how can you say to me, my friends and people around me, how can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? Flee like a bird to your mountain. The advice was for him to get out, to run as fast as he could, run to the mountains where he could not in any way be found, to run away and never come back. Why? Well, he wasn't safe in the land of Israel. Saul again sought to kill him and literally scoured the countryside to find David. So if he were going to survive, he must run, he must escape, he must not come back. Now let me summarize verse 1 for us before we go any further. David had received this advice from his friends. But what he says to them is this: you've forgotten the key, you've forgotten the foundation. My refuge is in the Lord. Only he can protect and take care of me. That's the summary of verse 1. But there's something else his advisors were overlooking. And we see that in verse 2. It says, for behold, the wicked bend the bow, they have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. Now what is David saying here? Well, David was saying, I'm surrounded by the wicked. Where am I ever going to go to escape their attempts to hurt me? Where am I ever going to go to be no longer around wicked people? If it were not Saul, it would be somebody else. If it were not Saul, certainly it would be an Absalom, David's own son. Now note the words here. He says, the wicked stand with bow in hand, with arrow on the bowstring, bent back and ready to fire. Now the question is, who are the wicked at this point? Is he referring to Saul? Well, certainly he is to some extent. Is he referring to those who follow after Saul? Certainly he is to some extent. But he also is referring, remember, David is writing this psalm as he is looking back. He's referring to all of those that make up the social structure around him that are not children of God. And so he says, where on earth am I going to run to get away from this? The wicked bend their bow. They put the arrow on the bowstring. They've got the bow bent back and they're ready to fire at me. Now note the word translated in the dark. Let me just read the verse to you again very quickly. He says, for behold, the wicked bend the bow, they have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright. What does that mean? Well, the word translated in the dark means to be deceitful or to be secretive. And so the idea is the arrows shot are made to look as though no harm is intended. Yet their hearts, those who shoot those arrows, seek to mortally wound the upright. That's what he's saying. In this, David has a clear understanding of human nature, fallen human nature. I can't help but be reminded of the film we are watching in Sunday school. We're not finished with it, got one more segment, but it's about the pastors who stood firm and would not close the doors, and they came in during the COVID time and still worship. John MacArthur was one of them, the fellow in Canada. I can't remember his name right up front. But what is the government saying to them? Well, we have to shut you down for the good of the whole. We're not thinking of ourselves. We're thinking of you as much as anybody else. And that's simply not true. And all of the evidences come out afterwards shows that it was not true. They were shooting their arrows in the dark. They were shooting their arrows deceptively and secretly. And that's the society in which we live. Now let's look at three quick lessons from these first two verses before we continue. The first one is just on the surface and is so obvious. Advice from friends, no matter how close they are, can be wrong. Advice from friends, no matter how close they are, can be wrong. All of our advice must be run through the filter of God's word. And that's what David was saying to his friends. You've forgotten the basic. And what is the basic? In Jehovah is my refuge. That's the basic. Secondly, although we may not realize the effects and all that is around us, non-Christians, which comprise our unregenerate society, have their bows set ready to mortally wound us. And we don't really have to look far for any kind of example, even as the one I just gave. But let me give you a biblical example of that. It's really what I would consider a classic example. It's found in the record of our Lord's prophecy concerning Peter's failure. In Luke 22, verses 31 through 34, the Lord Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter's response, verse 33, Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." Now, that conversation that Peter had with our Lord showed very clearly that Peter did not understand the fallen human nature. And not only that, but he did not understand the seeds of sin that were still very much within him. He was ignorant of both of those things. He didn't know that Satan was after him. Satan, who is identified in Ephesians as the prince of the power of the air. As far as he was concerned, he could withstand anything. There was nothing for which the Lord should worry. But we all know how that ended. So while Peter did not understand himself, the Lord knew him intimately. And it was the Lord's praying for him, as you see in that passage, it was the Lord's praying for him that guaranteed his restoration and guaranteed that he would not be lost for all eternity. Peter couldn't keep himself. He thought he could. He could not keep himself. His refuge was Jehovah. Now, before we leave Peter's example, you realize that the Bible tells us that Jesus has prayed for us as well. Jesus has prayed for us as well. John 17, we went through that here a few months ago. John 17, verse 9, the Lord Jesus praying to the Father says, "I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." And then in verse 20 of the same prayer, "I do not ask for these only," meaning the disciples, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Note the future tense to that. Those who will believe on me through their word. So he's praying for us today. He's praying for every child of God that shall ever live until the end of time, until he returns to set up his kingdom. Christ has interceded for us. Therefore, our ultimate victory is guaranteed. Therefore, our Lord is our refuge. He is our safe place. Now, one other lesson from the first two verses of Psalm 11 is really a reminder, and I know it sounds like I'm repeating myself, and more than likely I am. It's simply to once again emphasize the fact that it is the Lord who is our refuge. And note it, the Lord is our refuge. I'm reminded of what Paul said, and it's this truth that he has inscribed in Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The reason that nothing can destroy us is God is our refuge. And who is stronger than God? Who is stronger than God? So, if the wicked seek to wound us, what's the answer? What's the answer? Well, we've already given the answer, but let's look at it from another perspective. Do we run for our lives? Here's the question David had to face. Do I run for my life? And his answer is in verses 3 and 4. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. David goes back to the foundation of verse 1. And the foundation of verse 1 is, in the Lord I take refuge. And then he says in verse 3, if that is destroyed, if that isn't true, what's left? What's left? Who possibly could protect us? The righteous are left defenseless. The word in verse 3 is in the plural, foundations. And it really means the first principles, the basics, or God as he has revealed himself in the scripture. And what David is saying is that if these principles are lost, if they are not true, or if we fail to stand upon them, what possibly could be left for us? That's the idea. I'm reminded of Paul's argument about the bodily resurrection. Remember that in 1 Corinthians 15? And what he says there as he begins his argument, he says, if there is no bodily resurrection, then we of all people are most miserable. It all becomes a lie. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Therefore, we have to get back to the basics. But again, we ask the very simple question, what are those basics that we have to get back to? Well, David has told us. He wrapped it up in the title of our Lord when he called him Jehovah. We need to see who God is. He is the Lord. He is self-existent. He is independent. He is unchangeable. He is eternal. And we must remember that and stand upon that. He's not moved by the powerful forces of this world. He's moved on behalf of his children. There's another basic we need to consider, and we see it in verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. Translated literally, the first phrase of verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple, literally reads, the Lord is in the palace of his holiness. The Lord is in the palace of his holiness. Now, what's David saying again? What's he saying about God? Well, it's very clear. He's first of all saying that God is sovereign, that God rules. He's in control. That means that God is in control of the wicked, as described in verse 2. Those that are continually putting the arrow on the bow and reaching back to shoot at us. He's in control of all of them. So we've got to remember that. The Lord is in the palace of His holiness. More particularly for David, it meant that Saul could do nothing to him unless it were permitted of God. So even though the evil seek to destroy us, God is in control. This is what it means to get back to the basics. We must remember these things. But there's another basic found in verse 4. And it is this: God is omniscient. God is omniscient, or God is all-knowing. He sees all things. And He knows the heart of every person. Now there is a very vivid picture painted for us in the last phrase of verse 4. It reads this way: His eyes see, His eyelids test the children of man. Now, note the picture here. We first of all know that God sees. But not only does He see, but His eyelids test the children of man. The picture is this: God is squinting. You know how you do when you want to see something very closely and precisely and see every little detail? Well, that's the picture here. It says God not only sees us, but He sees every minute detail of our lives. Nothing gets by God. His eyelids squint and tests the children of man. And that cuts two ways, does it not? For the non-Christian, it tells him that he's under the judgmental eye of God. Not the smallest threat, not the most insignificant nature, or danger rather, gets by our Lord. But it also tells us that because He takes such a detailed look, that His protection and His preservation of His children is all-encompassing. All-encompassing. There's not one iota of anything in our lives that God does not see. And therefore, we know that He protects us and preserves us in every way. Need we worry about those things around us? Well, if this God be for us, who can be against us? How could David stand and not flee to the mountains and run? Because his trust was in the Lord. He went back to the basics and he said, on the basics is where I stand. And if these basics aren't true, then we have absolutely nothing. That's the idea. His feet were firmly planted. And he exemplifies how important it is for us to remind ourselves and continually meditate upon those foundational truths of God. And may God help us to do that in the days ahead as we face the various things that come into our lives. It doesn't make any difference what they are. It doesn't make any difference how old or how young you are. It doesn't make any difference at all. Whatever we are facing, know this: His eyes see. His eyelids. He's squinting. He knows. And it is the Lord, the self-existent, independent, unchangeable, eternal God that cares for us. May we be comforted. May we be strengthened as we go forward to serve. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before You again with very thankful hearts for Your Word and what You've revealed to us. Father, might we be the kind of people that David is talking about in this psalm. Might we be able to even sing with David these words? Father, help us, and we'll give you the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.